If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, we'll be reading there in just a moment. We're thankful for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. In the year 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernando Cortes led an expedition of 600 men to conquer southern Mexico. One by one, he had his 11 ships scuttled until there was only one ship left. When his men found out, they were very upset with Cortes. So he asked his men, well, what kind of man is going to need a ship except a coward? He asked if there was any cowardly men like that, they can get on the ship and they go home. The men erupted with cheers, and so Cortes said, well, let's scuttle this ship too, and they did. And by that single action, he committed himself and his forces to either succeed or die trying. They had nothing to go back with. There's nothing we can go back to, brethren. Last year is over. You can't change a single action. You can't take back any words. Before us is a new year that's full of hope and promise. I ask you this morning, what has been the best year of your life? Was it the year you got married or you graduated or the year your child was born? Or you were baptized? I would argue with you, no matter what your state, no matter what your current condition, this year can be your best year. God wants your life to be a success. In Joshua chapter 1, after Moses died, in verse 7, God told Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. By every account, Joshua did those things, and he did have success. In 3 John, the first two verses of that little letter says that it's from the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all prospects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. We have similar greetings that we exchange with one another, is that? Well wishes, we might say. God wants the best for us. He wants us to be prosperous spiritually. That's why He's given us the Word. Now let's look at that text in Joshua chapter 3. And in verse 1, it tells us that Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all of the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. After the days of mourning for Moses, the people of God in this chapter are preparing to cross over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, and they're told to keep the Ark of the Covenant in view as it goes before you. From other passages, we know that inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod, which had miraculously budded, representing God's miraculous power and his choice of Aaron as the first high priest. Inside the ark were the tables of stone where God wrote the Ten Commandments with his fingers, representing all of the law which he had given. And inside the ark was a jar of the manna, which he had sustained the people of Israel with for decades, literally, which represented his providence. All of these show that God's presence was with the people. As you're going into this place that you've never been before, you keep your eyes on God and remember the things that God has done for you. That's what he's telling them to do by letting that ark go in front of them. We've all started a new year, and we have not passed this way before. Today we enjoy maps, verbal driving directions on our phones when we're going some new way, but it's not always been that way, not even in my lifetime. We are more observant and we are more careful when going to some new place, even with those directions. We watch street signs. We look for landmarks. That's the idea given to the Israelites. And the same is true for us as we start this new year. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. And so let us determine to start this year by keeping our eye on God every day, to trust in him. God sent a message to the Israelites while they were in the Babylonian exile in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." As you look back at last year, were you searching for God with all your heart? Maybe last year your faith shrank. Maybe you stumbled in sin. Maybe you now find yourself weaker in faith than you were last year. More common to my thinking is that we find ourselves stagnant. We've leveled off at some plateau of faith and understanding, and we are content to remain there, even if it's not with all my heart. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This year, we need to do better. We need to do more. We need to choose to seek God and keep him in our sights. Let's also determine to keep our eye on God's word. I want you to consider several things that are said to us in Psalm 119. I want you to look in your Bible. We're going to look at several verses. This is a great psalm. It's the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter in Scripture. But the psalm is all about how important God's word is to us. There are many truths to be learned in this, but I want you to look at a few passages with me and consider these things and compare them to our own attitude about the Word of God. So in verse 11 of Psalm 119, he says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." In verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." Verse 23, "Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 26, I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. Verse 45 simply says, I seek your precepts. Verse 64 says, teach me your statutes. Verse 70 says, I delight in your law. That's the sentiment that comes up many times in this psalm and others. In verse 92 of this psalm, it says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Verse 95, I shall diligently consider your testimonies. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 111. I have inherited your testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart. Verse 131. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Verse 40. Excuse me, 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. And verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. How regular were you in reading your Bible last year? We know Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's very true. But what is our attitude about reading Scripture, meditating on it, considering it, working to understand it? Do we actually delight and love God's Word? Are His testimonies the joy of your heart, of my heart? Maybe we all need to make a change this year to habitually read and make the time to hear what God has revealed. And we all have the time to do this. It's really not that hard to find 10 minutes out of a day to read, to make 10 minutes out of a day. David said he looks forward to the night watches, when all of the work of the day is done and the distractions are gone, and now I can focus on this. Maybe that's when we need to do it. And we all know that we should do this, but I fear few of us do. Again, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In the late 15th century, the mariner's charts crudely outlined the shores of Europe and Africa, and every map showed a spot in the Atlantic Ocean beyond which no ship or sailor dared to go. Written in the maps were these words: here be dragons, here be demons, here be death. We still have apprehension about venturing into the unknown. Facing the future can be awesome and fearful and even dreaded. We don't know what this year holds for us. We've not passed this way before. James speaks of that uncertainty of life in James 4 and 14, that you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We make plans for our life, even for this coming year. You may have vacations already planned. You may have already purchased tickets for the rodeo or some concert you want to go to. We make plans. We have gospel meetings planned here in the congregation in February and again in September. But we don't know if those things are going to happen or if I'm even going to be here to participate in that. We don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. So how do we navigate through the unknown? How do we face the concept of stepping into that unknown each and every day? Do we keep our eyes on God and His Word so we can know the way that we're supposed to go? He's guiding us. I also believe we need to number our days. This is a phrase that most of us are familiar with, but it's also from the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 90, I'd like to read a few verses here to put that statement in its context. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 1 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." The heart of wisdom is the heart that's going to listen to what God says and obey what God says. It's good for us to keep our eyes on God and to keep listening to His Word. We need that. But we also need that heart of wisdom to apply those things. And part of that is numbering our days. If you ask a ship captain what his next destination is, he'll likely tell you in one sentence. He knows where he's going, he knows how to get there, and how long it should take. Some people seem to live their life like they're the ball in the pinball game. They bounce from one bumper to another. They're struck by paddles. They drop in holes and they move through spinners. And they feel like life is just beating them up. It is true that we cannot control the outside forces that might impact us, but we can be more like that captain who confidently knows where the destination is that he's going to. Brethren, we need goals with which to live our lives. If you are in a foot race and you do not know where the finish line is, you don't know how to run the race. You might not know what the course is, But you also don't know, am I running a sprint or a marathon? That's going to change the way I want to run this race. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24 to run in such a way that you may win. There's purpose in living as a Christian. And that purpose is not affected or changed by my job, my family, my friends, not even by my health. That purpose is not affected or changed. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians says, we run not without aim. You and I would probably say, there's aim to my running. There's a purpose to what I am doing. So we have to keep focused on our goal, which is in heaven. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Can you see the language in that passage about goal setting? Keep seeking. Set your mind. For those who have been raised up with Christ, those who are Christians, our goal is on the things above, not on the things on the earth. It's great if you've already determined you're going to diet this year. That's not the kind of goal that should be our focus. We need to have spiritual goals. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 said, "Us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus." There's that same concept of the Ark of the Covenant. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Goal setting. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13, Paul says, "I do not regard myself as having already laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which lie behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." The idea that we're perfect in this passage is that we have been made complete. And that's only possible if we are in Christ. So as many of us who have been made perfect, we're to have this same attitude. It's the goal we should all have. It should be the priority in our life. We need to number our days so as to keep the proper goals in this life, knowing that my remaining days are fewer than the ones I have lived up to this point. The goal becomes more focused. The intensity of my desire and goal making is stronger. Yet I have had friends who have died at the age of 18, 26, 32, 45, and 54. And these forced me along the way to re-examine my goals, to recognize that my days are numbered. Ephesians 5 and 16 says we need to make the most of our time, for the days are evil. We have not been this way before, brethren. But the goal does not change. It cannot. How will you achieve your goals in this year? Do you want to be a better Bible student? How many hours will you spend this year reading, contemplating, working to understand Scripture? What types of notes are you going to take about your study? What kind of help will you seek if you need it? How diligent will you be to attend the class, to pre-study the material to make sure you get the most out of the class that you can? Do you want to be a better spouse? Is that your goal? What does it mean then to be a better husband or a better wife? What does God say about that? What examples can we see in Scripture? What specific qualities am I going to work on? How am I going to express my love to my spouse? Is anything really going to change, though I can recognize it needs to? Do you want to be a better parent? Is that your goal? What changes are you willing to make in spending time with your children? Because you cannot be a good parent if you're absent. How are you going to show them your priorities? What changes might need to take place in attending the assemblies of the saints? What changes will you make about how you teach them the Word of God? Do they know that's a priority in your life? What changes will they see in your praying, your Bible reading, your behavior? We only have children for a very short time, and our influence as a parent is finite. And there does come a time when we are unable to change their thinking because of a habit or a character trait that we have taught them. They've learned from us. I urge parents, set godly goals with your children. I think one of our biggest hindrances for all of us is the word if. If I only had more time, if I were only healthy, if my work didn't make me so tired, if I only had more financial stability. Friends and brethren, we have to admit the truth. We all do exactly what we want to do. What are our goals for this year? Now, Scripture tells us of some others who journeyed into uncharted territory. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see a whole chapter about people who live by faith. I want to look at just two examples from this opening. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He went to the place he hadn't seen. We're doing that this year. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram is told to leave his country and his relatives, and go to the land that God would show him. Read with me in verse 8 of chapter 11. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I've heard it said that all along this journey we can trace the route of Abraham because he left altars and smoke everywhere he went. Didn't know where he was going, put his trust in God, put his trust in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he continued to have faith and obedience, keeping his eyes on the Lord and the word which the Lord had told him. In verse 17 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What do these men have in common? Faith. Faith. Strong faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who seek him. And I remind you again of Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My message to you on the first day of this new year is pretty simple and straightforward. But don't let that reduce the importance of it. It's the message of Scripture. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's the message of Matthew 5, in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's the message of Colossians 3 and 16 that says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. We talk about New Year's resolutions. Here's a good one. Serve God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Make this year a year of spiritual growth. Make this a year of faith. And I would argue strongly with you, make this your best year. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I encourage you to start the year by obeying His good news, repenting of your sin, confessing He is the Son of God, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and into Christ. That's where all of the spiritual blessings are found, in Christ. We've worshiped Him this morning. There's no greater way to start a year except to devote your life to Him. As a Christian, you may see great need to make changes in your life, perhaps because of this lesson. I urge you to make those changes. Don't let this determination that you may feel right now fade like that New Year's diet. Keep it burning in your heart and know how you need to come to know God, to know His will, to grow spiritually. If you failed to do that in the past year, or in fact, as you look back, you may have seen where you have shrunk back from serving God, I urge you to repent and seek God's forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Make this determination today. Serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's before you. Come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.